You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
In fact, he had just finished in the previous chapter saying, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And of course, we know the answer. He gives us the answer. It's none other than Jesus Christ. And so continuing from that thought, now remember again that the chapter and verse are were not in the text initially. It was one letter. Written to the Romans, and it was one letter, so we put that in for our benefit. So he's still in one flowing thought, so keep that in mind. So he says here, as we look at the constraining law in verse 1 through 4, as we ask, are you in, are you out? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I hope you caught this. There is a prerequisite, because I love that. That's one of those verses that you should have on your refrigerator or on your car, dash your car. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And of course, people love that verse, you know, because you come to them and you say, hey, you're in sin. It's like, hey, brother, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But notice he puts a prerequisite, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, that's the key. That what are you walking in? You walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit? Now, he's going to begin, Paul is going to drag this out, and he's going to give us quite a bit of detail as we go through this. Now, some people like to think that when we go to heaven, I don't know if you've ever heard this, when we go to heaven, that we get there and there's going to be a video played of your life that's going to show all the good things and all the bad things, and you're going to have to make an account for all that you did. Well, that's not accurate. That's not accurate at all. In fact, heaven knows only one concept. Heaven knows only one concept. What did you do with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and did you and I place him on the throne of our heart? Or did you leave him on the cross and place yourself on the throne to decide what you can and cannot do, to decide what is right for you, to be the captain of your own destiny, or even to believe to thine own self be true, which is so dangerous. But to the true believer, the one who is walking according to the Spirit, there is no condemnation. I love this. David Guzik says this in his commentary regarding this chapter. He says, if we are one with Jesus and he is our head, we cannot be condemned. You cannot acquit the head and condemn the hand. You cannot drown the foot as long as the head is out of water. I love that. Try it. Go home and try and drown yourself by sticking your feet in the water. You're safe. As long as the head. And listen, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you are not condemned any more than Jesus Christ would be condemned. But someone will come to me and say, but Pastor Rennie, what about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10? Okay, well, if you want to turn there, you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, Pastor Randy, right there, it says that we all have to give an account, whether good or bad. Well, that's not true. I mean, the Bible is true, but that's a misunderstanding of that text. Listen, if a person's not saved, they're going to go before the white throne judgment of God. And the only thing that they're going to be judged on, the criteria, is what did you do with Jesus? Now, for us, for believers, we don't go to the white throne judgment. We go before the Bema seat judgment. And there, what happens is all the things that you and I did in the name of Jesus, gets put in the refining fire, and what comes out will either be wood, hay, or straw, which would get burned up by a refining fire, or gold, silver, and precious stone, and that gets fashioned into a crown. And so what happens is there are things that I do in the name of Jesus that aren't good. I mean, it's for Jesus and it's for his glory, but I do it in the flesh. And there are things that I do for Jesus that are in the spirit. Those things will be rewarded for. But we are not going to be condemned for our sin. Even the things that I did for Christ that were maybe done in the flesh, they just get burned up, never to be remembered. They're ash. You don't see any. There's no reward. There's no damage. You know, it's just like, oh, okay, you did that in the flesh. There's no reward for that. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We put our trust in Christ, in the finished work of Jesus. You're not going to go up into heaven and God go, oh, wait, Pastor Randy, remember when you did this? You're in trouble. You got to pay that off. You know, it's like, no, Jesus Christ said it was all taken care of. Our sins are gone. Now, for the sinner who rejected Jesus Christ, all of their sin is still accounted to them. It's not in heaven going to go, okay, let's say I wasn't saved. Thank God I am. But let's say I wasn't and I died and I went to heaven. And God says, okay, you're at the judgment seat. Okay, Randy, let's watch this video of all the things. And an hour goes by, 2 hours, 10 years, 20 years. Man, you sinned a lot. Yeah, I know. There's no need for that. The only thing you need to know is that if you rejected Christ, you have all of your sin still on you. If you accept Christ, then you are wrapped in his robes of righteousness and you are accounted as righteous because you are part of the head. You cannot be drowned. You cannot be punished. Does that make sense? I hope so. Let's notice what it says here. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the spirit. Notice it doesn't say there is no condemnation to those who do not sin. Why? Well, folks, because you and I are sinners. And we will be sinners to the day we die. But because of this concept that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is a sad, sad plight. And that is, it is possible, hear me on this, it is possible to be saved and have a wasted Christian life. A wasted life. In other words, you don't bring God any glory. You know, no harm, no foul. But you're ineffective as far as being used by God. And we're going to talk about that a little later. My question to you this morning is, are you in or are you out? Are you walking in the spirit or are you walking in the flesh? And we are going to explore that in some more detail here in a moment. Verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Did you catch that? For the law of the spirit of life is in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Pastor, wait. Are you telling me there's a law of sin and death? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Huh. Someone will come up to me. Inevitably, I hear this all the time. Maybe you're thinking it. But wait a minute, Pastor Honey. You said the wages of sin is death. But don't sinners and saints, don't we all die anyway? Whether you're a Christian or not, you die? Well, yes. But what the Bible is referring to when it says death, it's not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. Remember in the garden when all of this all began? Remember how God said to Adam and Eve, hey, you can eat from all the trees, just don't eat from that one, the knowledge of good and evil. Or you will surely die. And then Satan, what did he come? He came to the Adam and Eve and he says, did God really say that? Oh yeah, we can't look at it, can't eat it, can't smell it, can't play ball with it, we can't touch it. He says, no, no, no. God knows that the moment you eat of that, you won't die. You'll become like him, knowing good and evil. And it's like people who say to me, atheists, they'll come and say, you know what? Satan told the truth and God lied. What? Yeah. Satan said they wouldn't die and they ate and they didn't die. In fact, they lived to be 930 years old. So they didn't die. They lived a lot, many, many years. So God lied. He said, the moment you eat of it, you'll surely die. That's because God was speaking of spiritual death, not physical death. By the way, when the Bible says that by Christ's stripes we are healed, that's from a spiritual healing, not a physical affirmity. So important. So here when it says the wages of sin is death, it's not talking about physical death. Why? We're all going to die. We're all sinners. But once I give my life to Christ, guess what? I'm only going to die physically, and then I will live eternally with God. Why? God, doesn't the Bible tell us that God is life? It does. So what the Bible is referring to when it talks about death from sin, it's talking about separation from the God of life. Now, let's continue. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son, not in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, hold the phone. There's a lot of thought right there. First of all, for what the law could not do. Now, what? You've got to be going, wait. I thought the law, not the law like, you know, drive 55 or stop or yield or, you know, don't you know, carry guns in California. Not that law. It's talking about the Old Testament, the Word of God, the law. You're telling me that God's word, there's something God's word can't do? Yeah. The Old Testament could not save you. It wasn't meant to save you. The Bible isn't meant to save you. Jesus Christ saves. You can memorize the whole Bible from cover to cover and still go to hell. Did you know that? Did you know Satan knows the word of God better than you and I and all of us combined? And he's definitely going to hell. Listen, the law could not save you. The law only told us we needed a savior. It says, in that it was weak through the flesh. Why was the law weak through the flesh? Because you and I have a sin nature. We do. It's automatic. Listen, you want a proof that we have a sin nature? Just look at children. Children do not have to be taught to be sinful. It comes natural. Now, I'm sure some of you are saying, no, 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 Pastor, you don't know my children. They're angels. They may be angels, but did you know demons are just fallen angels? Oh, God. I'm not saying kids are demons, but. Okay, come on. Think about this. Haven't you ever given your children that Sunday morning look of love? When you're in the car and they're fighting in the back seat and you turn that rearview mirror, that's called the Sunday morning look of love. Right? Oh, and what do we say as parents when the kids are in the back fighting? Hey, don't make me come back there. And the kids are like, yeah, we're doing 70 down the road. Yeah, Mom, why don't you come back here? Dad, I'd like to see that. And then the kids, they're like, he won't stop touching me. Or how about this? She's looking at me. She's looking at you. You know, I'll just be honest. I get so fed up with the, she's looking at me. Okay, fine, poke her eyes out. One time the kids did that and the eyes were rolling around on the floor. She was like, she's still looking at me. Not good. I got a little tip for you. Here you go. This is from... from pastor to parent. If your kids are ever in the back seat and they're arguing, I got a simple solution. Slam on your brakes real hard. They'll stop fighting. In fact, they may even start to pray. Oh, Father God, my head. Oh. But here's, I'm sorry, let's get back to it. Kids prove that sin comes naturally. You do not have to teach a child to lie. It comes naturally. You don't have to teach a child to disobey. It comes naturally. And we have to be taught to learn to not do those things, those sinful things. So the law could not save us because we have sinful flesh. So he says, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of it, but without sin. It's in the likeness of sinful flesh, but it isn't sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned. Listen, he doesn't condemn you and I. He condemns sin. He does. Now, what the law could not do, think about that. The law, this isn't to say when it says what the law couldn't do, it doesn't mean the law is impotent. It doesn't mean the law is useless. It doesn't mean the law is a waste of time. It doesn't mean that the law, the Old Testament, is some kind of trick or joke that God's saying, hey, look, let's write the law. Watch, none of them are going to be able to complete it. Come watch this. This is hilarious. It's not that situation. I don't know if you guys are all familiar with Ray Comfort's Way of the Master. One of the things he does is he takes the Ten Commandments. He'll take four of them, and he'll run people down with that say, I'm a good person. He'll say, you ever told a lie? You're a liar. You ever stole anything? You're a thief. You ever take the Lord's name in vain? Yeah, you're a blasphemer. You ever look at the opposite sex with lust in your heart? You're an adulterer at heart. So you're lying, thieving, blaspheming. So he takes the Ten Commandments to show them and to show us that we're sinners. Listen, the law is important. In fact, the law is necessary. Paul said, I wouldn't have known of covetousness, that it was a sin, until the law told me, hey, to covet was wrong. He knew there was a reason why, because it's in our heart. It's like something doesn't feel right that I'm jealous of that person and what they have. The law can do many things. The law can testify through the Spirit, with the Spirit, with my spirit, that I'm in sin. You know, I'm like, you know, have this anger, and then I read the word, and it says, anyone who hates their brother doesn't love God. Oh, gosh. See, I already felt something was wrong. Now the law is testifying. The law is a guide. It kind of gives me guidelines. It lets me know where my boundaries are. The law also teaches. It teaches us God's heart and who he is. But the law cannot save us. It can't. The law was never meant to save us. Remember Jesus went in the garden, he says, Father, if there be any other way. And God didn't go, yeah, if Randy just obeys the law. Okay, God, thank you. I don't have to go to the cross. No. There is no other way but Christ fulfilling the law. Paul clarifies. Look what he says, verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the law is righteous. It can't save us, but it's righteous. Why? It's true. Think about this. The law of gravity, right? The law of gravity. It's a law that can't change. If I jump off a building, I'm going to hit the ground with a big splat. Why? That's the law. That's just, you can't bend that. God's word is true whether you and I agree with it. I could say, you know what? I don't believe in the law of gravity. Watch this. Jump off. Splat. I just became a believer. Same thing with God's word. The law is righteous. The law is true. It's from God. The law isn't salvation, but it tells us, it lets us know that we are all a mess. By the way, you know, none of us can keep the Ten Commandments. We never have. Not only that, did you know that in the Mosaic Law, there are over 600 laws in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law? Now imagine, if you and I can't keep just 4 of the 10, let alone the 10, how do you think we fare with the 600 laws? That's why Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Because I've broken all 600 of your laws in one way or another, and let alone the fact that I broke the Big Ten." Sin reveals that we need a Savior, that we're in trouble, and God reveals that He sent a Savior to save us from the fact that we are sinful. The question this morning, are you in or are you out? Are you in the Spirit or are you walking out of the Spirit in the flesh? That's where we come to the carnal life in verse 5 through 8. And those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. When you are saved, what he's saying here is you get a new mind when you are become a Christian. You get a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new way of walking, new things that you do. When you are saved, it's not, once again, it's not that you're sinless, but instead you sin less. You begin to think differently when you get saved. You want different things. Now, I remember before I got saved, I was working at the LAX airport. They're in the parking garage. So you'd come out, I'd take your ticket, you'd pay me to get out of there. Well, I knew cars. I love cars. And so I'd get all the car magazines and I'd read them. So I'd know what kind of sound system a car have. And it blew my mind when a guy would pull up a real nice car and it had a 7-speaker Infinity sound system and he'd be listening to talk radio. I'm like, what is wrong with this guy? You should be rocking out, jamming, dude. And then I got saved. I got a nice car. And one day I pulled over to the gas over here at Smith's, and I'm jamming on a Bible study. I opened the door, and you could hear it, I'm sure, all underneath that awning. And everyone looked at me, and I'm like, yeah, I'm cool. Praise the Lord. Got me some Bible. So you change. It changes your heart. I never thought I'd use a sound system to listen to talk radio. But now that the talk is about Jesus, there's not a more beautiful sound to my ears. Not only that, when you're saved, the circles that you travel in, the people you hang with, the places you go, the things that you do, all change. All change. I like the way... Excuse me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." You know, like transformer. That's the best I can do. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of your own." Good morning. That's not what it says. I was just testing you. Here's what it says. It's not your will. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, we like that. If I taught that, if I said, "All right, guys, just, you know, to thine own self be true. Just live for yourself. Grab all the gusto. Just enjoy yourself." Everyone go, "Yeah, I like that church." But no, we're to die to ourselves and live for God. We're not to be conformed to this world. The world wants us to go that way, and we say, uh-uh, God's word says go this way. That's one way that you can know whether you are in or out. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." God is spirit. That's what the Bible tells us. God is spirit. So anything that is flesh, flesh is opposite of spirit. By the way, notice it says carnally minded. Carnal means carne. Carne is meat. That's why you go and order a carne asada. You know, it's a burrito with meat, delicious meat, by the way. Carne is meat. But did you know this? You go to the carnival, you're like, carnival? Well, let me tell you, carnival, where it started was, that was the day before you would go on a fast, they would have carnival. And what that meant was they would party hard, eat, scarf on a bunch of food, drink, and get drunk. They turned it into a party. Why? Because tomorrow we're going to fast. So I want to treat my body and give it everything it wants, because tomorrow it's going to have to go without. It was carnival. How appropriate. That's feeding your flesh. That's not even the whole purpose of fasting. That's another teaching. But that's where carnival comes from. It's debauchery. Not to mention the fact that clowns are scary. Carnival. The emphasis on the evil. But anyways, that's where it comes from. But it's speaking of flesh, we shouldn't be carnally minded, fleshy minded. We're to be spiritually minded. God is spirit. By the way, which is incredible to ponder, to think about, that God is spirit. So for Jesus, who is God, to become flesh, to wrap himself in something that is completely opposite of him, and then, if that's not enough, he wraps himself in something completely opposite of him, and then he takes on every disgusting sin that you or I or anyone has ever done, every rapist, every murderer, every pedophile, every drug addict, every prostitute, everyone. He takes it all on himself, who knew no sin. He did not know flesh. He did not know sin. And the moment that he took on all those sins, he and the Father were separated. He had never been separated from the Father. And by the way, he did all of that so that you and I can have fellowship with him. And then, if that's not enough, all the scars that he bears, all of the scars, he'll have them forever. All the scars, everything that it cost him for us to be there. 1 John chapter 20, verse 27 says that he told Thomas, hey, put your finger in the holes, the nail holes. Put your hands in my side. See, that is me, Jesus. In Revelation 5, 6, it says, we behold the Lamb as if he were slain. Why? Because Jesus is going to have every scar, every rip, every tear, so that he can show us, so that we would be mindful of what it costs Jesus for us to be having fellowship with him. And so he says, folks, you and I, if we are in, we are not to be carnally minded, fleshy thoughts, sinful thoughts. We're to have spiritual thoughts. Philippians 4:8 tells us about these thoughts. If you want to turn there, you can. He says, finally, brethren. Who are brethren? That's brothers and sisters, saved. He says this, whatever things are true. Think about the things that you do when you're not at church, when you're not reading your Bible. Are those things true? Whatever things are noble. Is it noble? Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Oh, how about that? Are those carnal things, those fleshy things, are they lovely? Or how about this? Whatever things are of good report. How would you like your sins to be reported in the newspaper tomorrow morning? Is it of good report, or would it be bad report? If there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, are the things you do praiseworthy? They give praise and honor to God? And he says this, meditate on these things. Meditate, to think of, to be mindful. I like what one person, he put it this way. The flesh is the ego which fills an emptiness and uses the resources of its own power to try and fill it. The flesh is the I who tries to satisfy me with anything but God's grace. Brothers and sisters, are you in or are you out? What do you try and fill your happiness with? Things of the world, fleshy things, or God's mercy and grace? Let's look at the consolation levied in verse 9 through 11. And here he kind of turning point. He says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But if the spirit is life because of righteousness, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, I want you to, real quick, these three verses are great verses to prove to someone that God is a Trinity, that the God is three in one, that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and God. Watch. Let me read it again briefly. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed, the spirit of God, what? Dwells in you. So the spirit of the Father needs to be in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, so you have God the Father in you, now you have Christ in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so you got God the Father in you, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit in you. If the three aren't one, it's getting pretty crowded inside of you. But the three are one. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. I see people fanning. Are y'all hot? No? Okay. Okay, we're good. Okay. I was like, either they're hot or they're really convicted. No, I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. Some people are, it's warm. Okay. But here's what Paul is doing, folks. Paul is probing. He's wanting us to probe our heart. To probe our heart. Are we his? Are you in the spirit? Are you in Christ? Or is Christ in you? Is his spirit in you? Is God the Father in you? Or do you push them out? Remember, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Are you one of those people who look through the curtains? Oh, it's Jesus. Get down. He's knocking. Shh, be quiet. Turn the TV off. Turn it off. You know, there are many who say, our Father, on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, they live like orphans. And how do we know this? It's by how we live. Now, I like what Guzik says, how we know if we have the Spirit. Here's what Guzik says, how we know. Has the Spirit led you to Jesus? Has God's Spirit led you to know Jesus? Well, that's one way you can know if you have the Spirit. Has the Spirit put in you the desire to honor Jesus? So when you have God's Spirit, one, it leads you to Jesus. Then it puts in you the desire to honor Jesus with the things you do, say, and think. Is the Spirit leading you to be more like Jesus? Are you changing? Not overnight, but over time. Are you changing? Is the Spirit at work in your heart? Do you feel that conviction? Do you grieve and mourn over your sins? Is God worth the cost of following him? I like what J.C. Ryle says. He says this, there is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have, and think they have enough, a cheap Christianity which offends no one, requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing, and therefore is worth nothing. Wow. Love has a cost. It does. Look, if you've ever been in love, you know being in love with a woman costs. When you start to fall in love with a gal, you don't go, hey baby, let's you want to go out to eat? Go to McDonald's. Pick anything you want from the right side of the menu where it says $1. That's way too expensive. No! When you're in love, you don't count it. Often I say this, guys, when you meet that gal, you have to decide, let's see, huh? I can date her or I can buy a 4K TV. Prayerfully, you pick the girl. If not, we need to counsel. You know, my daughter Desiree leads worship right here. And when she was younger, we used to tease her all the time. If we wanted her to turn red, all we have to do, if we wanted her to blush, all I had to do is come up to her and go, "Hey, Des." She'd go, "Yeah, Dad." "Expensive." And she'd blush and she'd like curl up. She did that word, just meant a lot. Of course, she matured and realized that, you know, there are more valuable things than expensive. But one day it was her birthday. I remember back in Houston, it was her birthday. And I went up to her. I said, "Hey, Des. I said, it's your birthday. Where would you like to go eat?" She goes, "Dad, I don't care. Just somewhere expensive." So I took her to the airport and bought her a hot dog. Said, "Baby, it's expensive. There you go." Valuable lesson. But love costs. When you're in love with Jesus Christ, expense isn't a factor. And so we have to realize that we have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. That we have the Father in us. And it cost him everything for us to be able to have fellowship with him. And Jesus Christ never will dangle that over your head and say, "You know what it cost me?" He'll never dangle that. He will bear the scars. But it's not to dangle it over your head. It's to show you just how much he was willing to do because he loves you and loves me. Let's look at comforts listed in verse 12 through 17. "Therefore, brethren," now he's talking to believers, remember? "We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Now, here you go. As a believer, I'm not in debt to my flesh anymore. I'm not a slave to my flesh. Why? Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross. That's why Jesus said on the cross, he said, "It is finished." In the Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai means this, paid in full. In fact, that term, tetelestai, if you or I had a debt to pay to society and we were in a cage, the day before we were done paying our debt, they would come around and put a placard on your door to let everyone know that tomorrow you go free. And it would say, "Tetelestai, paid in full, you paid your debt." Jesus Christ on the cross said, "Tetelestai, every sin from yesterday, today, and tomorrow has been paid for. You and I can lay all our sins on him and it's paid for." Then you and I are no longer a debtor. But if you are not a Christian, you have all the debt of all your sin to pay, and the wages of sin is death. Death, separation from God, not death and sin, physical death. But real quick, here it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to the living according to the flesh." So I'm going to take a quick little detour, and there's a reason for this. First of all, some Christians, some pastors will try and teach you that as Christians, you shouldn't be in debt. And if you're in debt, you're in sin. In fact, a few years ago, there was a gentleman who was coming here and then he stopped coming. And then one day he called me up and he chewed me out. He read me the Riot Act. And he said, "Pastor, you are a heretic. You are a false teacher. You shouldn't be on a pulpit. Your church should be closed down." And I said, whoa, bro. I thought we were friends. What happened? He goes, "You bought that building and you have debt. And the Bible says you should not have debt. You're a sinner. And you've taken that church and caused the whole church to sin." And I said, "Brother, you don't know your Bible." And first of all, not because most churches in America, if they own the building they're in, they've had debt, because rarely does a church ever buy out the building cash. But that is not what the scripture means. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 is one of the scriptures they use. And here's what it says. And we'll get there. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Dyslexic, I'm sorry. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Saying, listen, some translation says, do not be in debt. There are other scriptures, but think about this, debt. What is debt? So I looked up the definition. Debt, something owed, an obligation, a state of being under obligation to pay or to repay someone or something in return for something received. Now, some Christian comes to you and says, you're in debt, you're a sinner, you need to repent. I'd say to him, so you're not in debt? No, I'm not. Really? Remember when they came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, should we pay our taxes? Do you realize taxes are a debt that you owe every year? What are you going to do? Tell Uncle Sam, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I don't owe debt. Jesus said, render unto Caesar. What is Caesar? Debt means to pay an obligation. How about this? Christian out of debt, don't pay your mortgage. Don't pay your property tax. Don't pay your car insurance. Don't pay your registration. Hey, bro, I don't want you to be in debt. Or how about this? If someone ever says that to you, smack them. And say, ho, 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 you don't have to pay me back. I don't want you to be in debt. Walk away. Please don't. Yeah. No, don't do that. Here's what it says. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrow, but does not pay back. If God didn't want us to be ever in debt, he wouldn't say that. He would say, the wicked borrow, and that is evil. No, he says, the wicked borrow, but does not pay back. In other words, he wants to, if you borrow, pay back. Otherwise, you're wicked. But if you pay back, guess what I've done? I've loved you. If I borrow from you and I pay you back, that's saying, dude, I respect you, or gal, I respect you, and I love you, and I paid back what I owed, because I'm not just paying you, I'm paying God. I'm being right before him. So it says, don't be a debtor. In other words, pay your debts. In fact, in the Old Testament, if someone had a debt and they had no money, God said, okay, take that person as an indentured slave. Not a slave like Kunta Kinte or Roots, but a slave as in, hey, let them work off their debt. By the way, if you were in the military, while you were in the military, you were property of of the United States. You had a debt. You committed to the Lord, to the nation that you would be in for 4 years or 8 years or whatever it was. That's your debt. So we all have debt. The difference is some people pay their debt and God says that's evil. I mean, some people don't pay their debt and God says that's evil. And some people pay their debt and that is righteous. But if you ever hear someone say that you can't be in debt, say then you don't pay your taxes, you don't pay your property tax, you don't register your car. Yeah, well, that's a debt. That is a debt. Or you go to a restaurant, you eat the food, you got a debt at the end of the meal to pay. So that's just the wrong way of looking at things. And I just want to clear that up. Now back to our verse. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Paul is asking a very valuable question. He's saying, what moves you? What moves you? Are you led by the Spirit? Are you moved in the direction the Spirit goes? I want to tell you, there's a verse in Acts 20 that when I was ready to quit being a pastor, when I was ready to walk away because it got too hard, my pastor sent this verse to me. Acts 20, verse 22 and 24. Listen to this. This is Paul. He says, and I see now going... Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testify in every city, saying, chains and tribulation await me. Notice he says, I go bound in what? In the Spirit to Jerusalem. And that the Holy Spirit tells him that in every city there is chains and tribulation waiting for him. Can you imagine if God told you today, hey, I want you to go. And the direction I'm telling you to go, it's going to be hell and tribulation and pain and bondage. You're going to be taken prisoner, and it's going to be horrible. But go in the Spirit. Yay. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying that's what I'm going by the Spirit. I'm being led by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's telling me in every city, chains and tribulation. And then he says this. I love this. Here comes the punch. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. In other words, hey, none of those things move me. Chains, tribulation, that doesn't move me. You know what moves me? The Holy Spirit moves me. Now let me ask you, is that what moves you? What if today the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm leading you, and the direction I'm going to take you is going to be very difficult? What do you say? No, that's all right. I'll pass. Maybe tomorrow. Today, I'm going to drive my car and listen to some jams. No. Verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, which is revolutionary. Listen, in the Old Testament, they didn't call God Father. You know, Jesus said, he said, hey, how do we pray? He says, our Father who art in heaven. The disciples probably went, Father, you're going to call God Father? We can't do that. You know what they called God? They called God Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Sitkanu, Jehovah. They had all these different Jehovah names based on his attributes, but they didn't call him Father. So when they come into the New Testament, Jesus Christ says, hey, here's how you pray, our Father. It's like, whoa, that's really intimate. And then he takes it a step further. He says, no. You can call him Abba, Father, which means daddy. And we're about to go to Israel this year, and I've heard that when you go there, you can hear the little Jewish kids run around and go, Abba, 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 which means daddy, daddy. So here he says, we can cry out to God, daddy. Wow. And he says, to take you from a bondage of fear. Why should you fear? When you start to fear, you got to go, hey, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? If God's your daddy, what are you fearing? Not only that, when you become a Christian, your fears change. Here's what I mean. My life went from fear to reverential fear, respect. In fact, I remember when I first got saved, here's what I feared. I feared hell. I feared hell. But now, as a Christian, and I've been walking with the Lord a while, I don't fear hell. I fear not going to heaven. See, you say, well, what's the difference? The difference is, before I was like, ooh, I don't want to go there. And now I go, ooh, I don't want to miss there. I don't even think about that. I just don't want to possibly miss not seeing God's face, not seeing heaven. Oh, yeah, I'd be down there. But to me, not to see him would be more torment than hell, because I love my Lord. See how it changed? And I love what A.W. Pink said. He said this, listen. The nature of Christ's salvation is woefully misrepresented by present-day evangelists. The evangelist, he announces a savior from hell rather than a savior from sin. That is why so many are fatally deceived. For there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire, who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and their worldly sin. It's like, I just don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to get saved from my sin. I want to keep me some sin in my back pocket. Not good. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you. Do you want to be saved from your sin because you realize your sin is your ticket to hell? That sin is what holds you back from being used by God? Do you want to be walking in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Are you in or are you out? Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does the Spirit bear witness? Well, one, the Holy Spirit will give us that peace that surpasses understanding in both good times and bad times. Even in the times that I go to bondage or I get persecuted. Also, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit by a healthy dose of conviction over our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Why? Sorrow of the world goes, "Oh man, I got caught. This is horrible." And then all of a sudden that wears off and we go, "Hey, all right, I can do it again." But when you have sorrow from God, godly sorrow, I repent. I go, "I don't want to do that anymore." And you want to live a different life. Verse 17, as he begins to wrap this up, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed," look at this, "we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Suffer? Imagine, if you will, next week we change all the signs that we have for HBC, and we say, "Come to HBC and suffer with Christ." We would be the incredible shrinking church. But that's what he says. Well, Pastor Randy, okay, what kind of suffering is it talking about? Here's why. Crucified with Christ, which means I die to my fleshly desires. Things that my flesh want, I go, won't please him. So as hard as it is for me to turn it down, I ain't going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent at this juncture. Not going to do it. No. We struggle over sin. How about that suffering? When I sin, I agonize. I hate it. I was like, "God, I don't want to do that. I'm so sorry." How about this? People that used to be your friends, all of a sudden you're a Jesus freak and they reject you. Doesn't that hurt? That hurt? That's a suffering. Or how about this? People who never cared about you, but they hate Jesus and they find out you're a Christian and they begin to persecute you. That's suffering. Huh. Are you in? Are you out? Are you suffering with Christ? Do you feel those pangs when you sin? Then heirs, listen to this, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What? Listen, I understand Jesus Christ being royalty. I understand that. But for us, what did we do? We did nothing. All we're good at is sinning. And yet he died, he paid all the price, and then what do we get? We get all of heaven, we inherit all of heaven, and he gets us. Wow. Revelation 5 tells us that we become kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Forget Bill Gates. You'd be reigning on the earth. Wow. Wow. Now you might be asking, "Well, gosh, what do I need to know in order to have this?" You don't need to know a lot of things. You don't need to memorize a lot of things. Here's what you need to in order to be used by God, in order to be used mightily, all you need to know is Jesus Christ died for your sin. You embrace that, and then you seek to walk in his spirit and turn away from your flesh. You only need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we looked at last week, all you have to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit is say, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit." Pray it over and over. Knock. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep asking. And it'll happen. All we need to know is that God loves you. You don't have to go to Bible college, be a theologian. You just simply have to fall in love with Jesus. Because he already loves you. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you in? Are you out? You and I get to choose today. Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come into your presence and we know, Holy Spirit, that you are here in your house because your word says that when we gather together to open up your word, when we gather in congregational worship, that you inhabit the praises of your people. Where two or more are gathered, you're there. And so right now, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Father God, you are here in this room. And there may be someone here or someone's, in fact, I know there is, who maybe are not as spiritually minded as they know they should be. They felt conviction. You whispered in their ear things that they need to jettison from their life. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they begin to walk in that newness. And so, Father, while heads are bowed, Holy Spirit, while you fill this room, I pray that you'd move upon their hearts. And if there's anyone here that today you want to make that commitment to walk in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, that you want to turn away from your flesh, that you want to bring glory to God's name in a way you never have before, would you please raise your hand and say, that is me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Awesome. I love it. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. I see your hand too. Anyone? Yours is awesome right here on the right. Anyone else? Listen, don't worry about people on the right or the praise the Lord. Remember that Jesus Christ was not ashamed of you. He took on your shame, all the darkest secrets. He takes it on himself. He says, I'll take it on just so we can be together. Won't you now just have enough to go, I need more. I need you, Jesus. I need that forgiveness. I don't care what anyone thinks. If that's you, raise your hand. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I see you over there on that side too. Anyone else? What a time to be real. And here's what I know. If you're here and you felt God knocking on the door of your heart and you peeked through the window and you refused to open the door, the more he knocks, one day he'll stop. One day he will stop. And the harder our hearts get, if you felt him knocking today, would you surrender right now? Anyone else? Need to surrender. I see you in the back. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Awesome. Praise the Lord. Oh, God, I raise my hand. I raise my both hands and my feet and my body and my eyes and my heart. Lord, I want to be consecrated unto you, Lord. I want to turn away from this flesh. And Father, for my brothers and sisters who raised their hands, I ask that you would meet them in this time, meet them where they're at. That this would not just be something they did religiously, but it would be a true surrender. Because you are worth it, Father. You never, ever would anyone ever say it wasn't worth it to surrender our sins to you, Lord. And to receive the inheritance of heaven and the glory to come. Father, I pray if there's someone who didn't raise their hand and they know they needed to, that they would go and seek prayer after this service. And Lord, I pray for those who raise their hand, that they would cry out from their heart. There's no magic prayer, just a broken and contrite heart that wants that newness of life and is that steadfastness that doesn't turn away. Father, I pray that for these who have raised their hand. You know them by name. You know everything about them. And Lord, you want to infiltrate their life. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. I pray for my brothers and sisters who raised their hand. And, Father, we just ask that you would forgive us, fill us with your Spirit, and help us to walk with newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, real quick. If you raised your hand, or if you wanted to raise your hand, or if you need personal prayer, Michelle will be back here in the corner. She'll have if you need a new believer's pack or some reading materials to get your walk started or reignited, go talk to her. That would be awesome. Or if you didn't raise your hand and you know you should, go over there. It'd be awesome. In the meantime, we're going to sing one song, and then Donnell's going to come up if you'd like to hear him talk about Memorial Day and what it means to him. So let's sing one song, and then Donnell will be right up after the song.
Good morning, HBC. Good morning. Before, I want to make this as brief as possible, but Memorial Day is very special to me for the young men that I serve with and lost their lives in defense of this great nation. But before I go any further, let us pray, because we can never get enough of prayer. Oh, Holy Father, Father, we call on you this morning, Father, to send down the angels and guard the doors to the sanctuaries, Father, and watch the windows, Father. Father, we ask you to strengthen the shepherd, Pastor Randy, and his lovely wife, Jennifer, Father. So I know it's got to be very difficult to be a pastor. We ask that you continue to strengthen Pastor Pete and his wife, Rose, and Pastor Gilbert and his wife, Kathy. Father, we ask you to watch over all the ministries, Father, to continue to strengthen the ministries, Father. Most of all and last but not least, Father, we ask you to continue to strengthen and bless our praise team, who I would say is the best in the valley. And may all God's children say amen. Okay. Well, tomorrow, like I say, is Memorial Day. Tomorrow, from Arlington National Cemetery, taps will be blown, and I will weep. From the Tomb of the Unknowns, taps will be blown, and I will weep. To Riverside National Cemetery, home of the 45 Medal of Honor recipients, while they shall lay me to rest one day, and I shall be in good company. To Pearl Harbor, where 1,356 young men of the USS Arizona lay entombed in their watery graves, we weep. To that gallant young man that rode through the darkness in the night to the 13 colonies, letting the colonists know that the invaders are here. Arm yourselves, we weep. To Bunker Hill, to the Battle of New Orleans, to the birth of a nation, to all those who have fallen, we weep. To Guadalcanal, to Saipan, to Tarawa, to Peleliu, to the Philippine Islands, to Wake Island, to the death march at Bataan, to the wall fortress at Corregidor, we weep. To Korea, to Incheon, to the gallant landing at Incheon, to the gallant charge of Porkchop Hill, back to the Spanish-American War, remember the Maine, remember the gallant charge of Teddy Roosevelt and the Rough Riders up San Juan Hill, to the walled city of Hue, Vietnam, to the Idring Valley, to the Lidring Valley, to the Lost Platoon, to Khe Sanh, to the Ho Chi Minh Trail, to the Mekong Delta, to Fire Support Base Santa Barbara, where I served at, to his Fire Support Base Ripcord, Rollins, to Thunder 1, Thunder 2, and we held them at Thunder 3. We weep. To Baghdad, to Tikrit, to Anbar Province, to Sada City, while Maktada al-Sada still reigns today, to the gallant stand of the United States Marines at Fallujah, simplified, do or die, if I don't, I hope I die, hoorah, I salute my brothers in the Marine Corps, to the Khyber Pass in the Himalayan Mountains, to Kabul, to Helmand Province, our young men and women lay in foreign graves, foreign lands, to the rolling hills of France, to the white cliffs of Dover, to the Ardennes forest, where the 101st Airborne Screaming Eagles were trapped in one of the most horrible winters of WW2. Outnumbered and outgunned, where they couldn't get no air support because of bad weather. General Ronstadt of the Waffen SS Panzer Division gave a surrender demand to General Ronstadt at the 101st Airborne Screaming Eagle, surrender and we'll retreat your wounded, give you warm food, give you warm blankets. General McCullough's response to him was, you must be nuts. So we do our best fighting when we are surrounded. We'll give you warm blankets. We'll treat your wounded. We'll give you hot food. When General Patton got the word that General McCullough had given General Ronstadt the word of nuts, he says, a man that eloquent, we must save. And as they went to relieve the 101st Airborne Screaming Eagles, the tanks were freezing in the tracks, and the young men were on foot with frostbite, and they were losing so many men that they could hardly go forward. And the generals came to General Patton, and he told him, sir, we got to hold up. We've got to hold up. Our men are freezing to death. The tracks won't go any further. He says, there are brave men dying up there. Do you understand? There are brave men dying up there. We're not going to hold up for 1 second. We're not going to hold up for 1 minute. We're going to attack all day. We're going to attack all night. And if we're not victorious, let no one in the Third Army come back alive. We will relieve the 101st Airborne Screaming Eagles. So it was done. 42,000 young American men died in 6 weeks of fighting. Horrendous, unacceptable losses. 42,000 American soldiers dead in 6 weeks of fighting because they couldn't get air cover. But ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, that was the last gasp of air for the Third Reich. A Reich supposed to live for 1,000 years was ended in 5 years, thanks to the heroic action of America and her allies. This moment, I would ask all veterans, if you're able to stand, would you please stand? Veterans, on my command, present arms. We, the veterans of the armed forces of the United States of America, we salute the fallen. May they rest in peace and may they be enshrined into glory. Veterans, order arms. Gentlemen, you may be seated. And as I come to a conclusion, I do something every year, which I will do tomorrow morning in Topak at the memorial there for the fallen. I shall now do the final roll call of the young men that I served with, whom I remember. The faces are there, but sometimes the names are fading after 50 years. But those I remember, I will honor this morning with all of you. Please have patience with me. Morgan, Perkins, Tally, Deese, Doug, Schultz, Doc, Staff Sergeant Cawthorn, First Sergeant Williams, Second Lieutenant Williams, Command Sergeant Major Robertson, Lieutenant Colonel Barsani, and the list goes on. But I remember these young men. For our God is a good God. We are able to stand here in this sanctuary because of those who have put their lives on the line, so we can stand here in this sanctuary free of tyranny, terrorism, and to be able to worship our God in the way that we see fit. For ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, HBC, I tell you with all my heart and all my soul, my God is a good God. My God is a loving God. My God is an understanding God. My God is a compassionate God. My God is a healing God. My God is a jealous God. In the name of Jehovah, my God is God. If I could this morning, I would stand upon the rock this morning. Oh, I would stand upon the rock. I would stand where Moses stood, and I would declare to the world, to the universe, with all my soul, with all my body, with all the fabric of my being, that my God is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. We keep him alive in here. We keep him alive in here. And we declare to the world, for the evil ones that believe that Jesus is not alive, they are a liar. Because there will come a time we will no need for no armies anymore. No need for the armed forces anymore. No need for law enforcement anymore. No need for doctors anymore. No need for suffering anymore. No need for loneliness anymore. No need for hatred anymore. Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. For all the songs that we sing in the praise of our nation. My country, tears of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. For God has shed his grace on thee. The battle hymn of the republic. For my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the face of lightning by his terrible swift sword. God's truth goes marching on. In our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, individual with liberty and justice for all, that all men are endowed with inalienable rights, the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In God I trust. And as I conclude this solemn ceremony, ladies and gentlemen, I ask all of you men to keep the sanctityhood of womanhood. Keep it sacred. Respect your fellow man and he will respect you. When you leave the sanctuary, you go up here on Aztec Road and you will see the people standing with the little board, cutout boards, asking for help. The downridden, the lonely, the hopeless, and the hopeless and the homeless. You give them a hand up and let them know to get up, look up, and never give up, for God loves them. Invite them to Harvest Bible Church. Let them hear about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let them hear about our God, for we are in the business of saving souls here. When you will get your reward, you may not get it here, but when you get to heaven, God will call you and you go before the master, and the book of life is open, and he's going to say, well done, my fine and faithful servant. I remember when you was down there in a little old place called Mojave County and you brought the homeless and the helpless to the sanctuary and let them hear about my son and myself. Well done, my fine and faithful servant, for in my house there are many rooms. One of them are meant for you. You go to the right. Glory, glory, hallelujah. When that day comes, When that day comes, we shall all be sanctified. And as we leave and as I conclude this solemn ceremony, please, I ask all of you to go in peace. And as we're absent between thee and thou, may the good Lord bless and keep you. May he be there all the time. May the good Lord bless and keep you until we meet again. I salute you, and God bless you. God bless the fallen, and God bless the United States of America.